Philippians 1, tonight we're going to consider verses 18 to 26 to set the context. I'd like to read for us a broader passage, though, beginning back in verse 12. So we'll be reading Philippians 1, 12 to 26. Let's pray before we read. Father, your word is, it's a hammer meant to smash apart things that don't need to be in our lives and our mind and our thinking. Lord, it's also a source of life. It's a river of grace meant to feed us and to encourage us and to build us back up. So, Lord, we pray that you would do both of these things, that you, where necessary, would tear apart the things in us that are not like Jesus, and that you would, by your word and your spirit, rebuild us again and again into his image. And so we come to the mature men and women of Christ that you want us to be. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of God. Fear is a powerful thing. Fear is sometimes a good thing, many times a bad thing. Our friend Rich Holdeman this week wrote an article that he put online. The article was about vaccinations. We're not going to talk about vaccinations, but I would like to read to you from the beginning of his article because it has some wisdom about fear. He wrote this: humans have an incredible capacity to fear. A certain type of fear is a gift to us in a fallen world because it enables us to sense and avoid danger. The problem with fear, though, is that the parts of the brain that control our fear response are not the same ones that control our ability to reason. In other words, to be effective, our capacity to fear has to operate quickly, and the cost of a rapid response is sometimes irrational fear response. People who want to control your behavior are quite adept at appealing to your fear response in order to get you to take some action that benefits them. Tune into this news outlet and follow their breaking coverage of some tragic event. Support this or that environmental cause before the planet is destroyed. Buy gold before the next stock market crash. Buy survival supplies before the coming societal meltdown. Enroll your kid in a special program before it's too late and she falls behind the other kids. The list is virtually endless. Fear can be used by other people to control us. It can be used more specifically, as we'll consider tonight, by the enemy of the church. It can be used by Satan to cripple us spiritually, to keep us from progressing in faith, to keep us from obeying God and having confidence in the future. The reality is that you were not brought to Jesus Christ in order to live a life of fear. You were brought to Jesus Christ to live a life of confidence. Not just confidence in this moment, but confidence for the future. And these verses that we're going to consider tonight, verses 18 to 26, is Paul showing us and leading us into a path of Christian confidence. What does it mean What does it look like? How do we gain confidence for the future? Before we dive in, we need to say a few words about the passage as a whole. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, is writing to a church that he loves dearly. They love him. It's a very warm relationship. The Philippian church has heard that Paul's in jail, and they're worried about him. They have enough information to be very concerned, but not enough to be comforted. And so Paul writes to them this letter, in part just to say, here's what's going on with me. And that's what he does, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know that what has happened has served to advance the gospel. What he's talking about when he says what has happened is, I've been arrested and I'm in jail. We don't know exactly where Paul is. Many people believe he's in Rome when he writes the letter to the Philippians. There are some other good guesses. It doesn't really matter because Paul's in jail different times. He's writing from jail. They're worried about him. His life is being threatened because of an upcoming sentencing. He's not yet come to the point where he knows what exactly will happen to him. And so he begins by writing to them to give them some joy, to show them a bigger perspective, and says, the gospel is being proclaimed because of my imprisonment. Because I'm here, the imperial guard, the special forces of the Roman army, they know about Jesus now because I'm here. And how else could you preach to the Roman imperial guard other than by putting Paul in prison? And he goes on and gives that type of confidence that what's happening right now is serving to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. But then he begins in verse 18, in our passage tonight, he begins to address his future. The first few verses, verses 12 to 18, is really Paul reflecting on what's going on right now. Right now, Christ is being proclaimed. Right now, we can rejoice, even in trouble, because God is proclaiming the gospel through it. But beginning in verse 18, Paul projects his eyes further down the road, and he begins to talk about the future. He begins to talk about the future, and he also begins to reflect more personally on his life and what might face him. Some of the words that jump out to us from this passage, the verse 19, the word, know, I know this. Verse 20, my eager expectation. And then he goes on to say, I have full confidence of what's going to happen. I'm convinced of this in verse 25. Paul is speaking with great boldness and a certain certainty about the future. And he does it, and as he speaks that way, I think it's a challenge to many Christians today who don't have this type of confidence in the future, who can't speak sincerely from the heart of an eager expectation. And so that's the heart that we ought to be after tonight. There's another word that ought to jump out to us, though, from this passage. If you kind of back up just a little bit and look at the whole passage, you ought to see one word that's repeated several times. Always look for those types of words when you're reading. The word is Christ. He speaks about Christ. When he talks about hope, he has to talk about Jesus because it's one and the same thing. He says in verse 19, my deliverance comes through Christ. Verse 20, my courage, or Christ will be honored in my body. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, I want to go and be with Christ. Verse 26, I want you to have glory or to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about confidence and hope in the future, he has to talk about it hand in hand with talking about Jesus. And so I want to begin where we're going to end, which is in verse 21. Verse 21, this is one of the more famous sayings of Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is writing a powerful statement. We could call this sort of like bumper sticker theology. He's going to squeeze everything down into something that you could put on the back of your car. In fact, he's so intent on making this a powerful statement that he takes out words. If you go to the Greek, there are words that are not, that should be, but aren't included in this verse. He actually takes out the verb. And he says, quite literally, for to me, life, Christ. Almost like he's stuttering, but he's doing that to bring power to the statement. He wants us to see that he's boiling everything down to its essence in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so in a minute, we're going to begin to go through the passage, and we have a few points in our sermon, how to have Christian confidence, and it's going to be all very good and helpful. But if we don't begin in the right spot, we don't lay the right foundation, it will be worthless. We will be, as Jesus said, building our house on the sand if we cannot say sincerely, Jesus Christ is my life. That is where Christian hope begins. And if you can't remember anything else, remember that. Remember that if Jesus is your life, that everything is victory to you. If Jesus is your life, everything is victory to you. So we have to begin there. We have to begin with the basis of Christian confidence in Jesus Christ. And I also want to say one more thing before we get to the ways that Paul is going to help us. The path of Christian confidence, Paul shows us here, and the rest of the Bible echoes this, is never to downplay hardship. Rather, the path of Christian confidence is to delight in a higher truth. Many times you might have been going through a hard time in life and somebody comes to you, and to encourage you, they simply downplay whatever's happening in your life. It's not as bad as you think it is. There are other people who have it worse than you. Let's be honest, how encouraging is that when somebody says that to you? But the Bible never does that. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't write to the Philippians and say, it's okay, it's not as bad as it seems. I know I'm in jail, but it's really a nice jail. It's none of that. And he says, rather, yeah, it's bad, but there's a higher truth. There's a higher truth to delight in that's going to put all of this in perspective. And so I want to encourage you, just by way of an initial application of the sermon, when you want to encourage someone, do not downplay their hardship. Do not go to people and say, it's not as bad as you think it is. Don't go to people and say, let's just get over this and get past it. Rather, bring to them a higher truth. Bring to them a deeper reality that's going to put everything into joyful perspective. Right, so with that, then, Paul is going to show us three, we could say, directions that Christian confidence can take us in. Three directions for those who belong to Christ. Three directions in which they can have confidence. And the first is in verse 19, 20, and 21. He says, you can have confidence in your deliverance. If Jesus is all in all for you, if he is your life, you can have confidence in your deliverance. Paul says in verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This situation, everything that's happening to me right now that seems really bad is going to turn out for my deliverance. Well, what does Paul mean? Is Paul saying, I am quite sure that the jail cell is going to spring open and I will be let loose? That's happened to him before, right? Is he saying that, though? Is he saying God is going to let me out and I will go on my way? What type of deliverance is he talking about? Well, he goes on in the next verse to tell us what type of deliverance he's talking about. Verse 20, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. When Paul says, I'm going to be delivered, he's not presuming on God's power. He's not saying God will save me out of this jail cell. He's rather saying, I will be delivered to my final day with a good name. I will be delivered to the end of my life as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Another word we could substitute then for his deliverance is the word vindication. Paul is, in other words, just saying, whatever's happening to me is going to work out for my vindication. Whether God brings me out of this jail cell or whether I rot to my death here, everyone will be forced to say that this one belonged to Jesus Christ. That here is a man who is faithful to Jesus Christ. He's not presuming on God's power to save, but he is saying, I will get to the end of my life with a good reputation, which is sort of a striking thing for him to be saying, because many people fear failure. Many Christians especially fear the idea that somehow, someday, I am going to radically fail my God. And I just want to ask you sincerely tonight, do you have that fear in your heart at all? Do you look to the future and do you fear sometimes, I am going to let Jesus down? I'm going to do something really bad to mess up his glory. He's put so much, he's invested so much in me, and I'm really worried that I'm going to kind of waste it all away like the prodigal son. Paul says, no, you can have confidence in your deliverance and your vindication to the end of your life. How is it that Paul has such confidence? How is it that this deliverance is going to come to him? And he tells us, he says, I know how God is going to keep me faithful to him. He mentions two things. He says it's through your prayers and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the word through in the Greek there is a singular word, which means that Paul views the prayers of the church and the Holy Spirit as really one thing working together. Paul's not saying I have two methods or two roads of deliverance. He's saying the Holy Spirit works through your prayers. Because of that, I'm sure that I'm going to be delivered, that I'm going to be vindicated on the last day. And so the confidence that Paul has in his deliverance is a confidence you can have in your life. Do you live with some sort of ongoing fear that you are going to fail Jesus Christ? That the one who gave everything to you, that you're going to turn your back on him, that you're going to hurt his glory in some way. Paul shows us that you can have confidence really for two big reasons. The first is you can have confidence because of God's pattern of power. God throughout history has saved people and he's brought them to the end of their life as faithful people. Right? These are all weak people. And when God comes and he saves somebody, he brings them to the end and he vindicates their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saying that you're going to be perfect and from here on out you're never going to let God down and never going to sin, but rather God is going to keep you faithful to Jesus Christ. He is going to do that. Do you really think for a second, do you think that God would send his son to die for you? He would send his spirit to give you new birth only to let you fail? God has made an investment and he is a God who keeps his investments wisely and keeps them to the very end. And so if you do live in fear of failure, you can say, well, that's just me being humble. No, it's not. It's you not trusting God. It's you not believing in the power and the pattern of God to save you. Along with that, the second part of our confidence in our deliverance or our vindication is the partnership of the church. One of the ways that God brings people to the end of their life with a good testimony is by being part of a faithful church. Paul says, it's through you, it's through your prayers and the Spirit that I know, it's because I know you're praying for me that I will get to the end. If somebody says, well, I have confidence that I'm going to be faithful to Jesus, but I don't need to be part of the church, that's a dangerous place to be in. One of the ways that God keeps us faithful to him and helps us maintain our testimony to Jesus' grace is by being part of a faithful church. So if you ever fear failing God, you need to listen to what Paul is saying then. God saves his people faithfully, and he brings them to the end of their life and vindicates their name, their reputation as believers in Jesus Christ. He goes on then and goes to maybe even a deeper fear in humanity next, verses 22 and 23. Paul shows us that you can have confidence not just in your deliverance, but you can have confidence in your death. Christian confidence extends to death. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. But what shall I choose? I cannot tell. This is sort of a funny passage where Paul is laying out two different paths before him. He says, there's really only two options before me. I could die or I could live. These are the two options, and that's the same for you. Any day of your life, those are really the only two options that exist in these terms. You're either going to live on that day, or you're going to die on that day. And so Paul puts them on the table and says, let's examine these two options. And he's not really saying that they're options for him, like he's allowed to choose. He's not saying, I'm going to take my life and end it. He's simply putting it in language that we can understand. He's inviting you to put the same options on the table. Imagine you're writing your paper, you know, you've got your piece of paper, and you draw your line down the middle, you know, life on one side and death on the other side, and you're going to begin to compare the two and see which one's better. And that's what Paul begins to do. And maybe to our surprise, maybe not to our surprise, he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does he mean? Why does he not simply say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is Christ? Instead, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In what way is death a gain for the Apostle Paul? I think in two ways. First of all, Paul knows that his death will be the final and the best sermon he will ever preach. Paul knows that the day he dies, if he dies by faith in Jesus Christ, it will be the best sermon he's ever going to preach. People will be forced to understand and forced to confess this is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. You can tell by how he died. It's in another way of putting it, Paul saying, my death will be gain for the kingdom. It will be good for the kingdom the day that I die. It will be powerful. It's my final service to God. Charles Wesley wrote it this way, wonderfully and poetically. He said this, ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercies seal and make the sacrifice complete. Paul says, I'm living my life as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And when I die, that sacrifice will be completed by the mercies and the grace of God, and I can gain the fullness of my testimony to offer for the glory of Jesus Christ. So the first part of why death is gain is simply because it is the final victory for his testimony. But secondly, and more significantly, Paul realizes that the day he dies is the day he gains Jesus. Now, Paul already has Jesus. He lives in fellowship with him. He prays to him just as you and I do. But he realizes, as we must, that we do not yet have the fullness of fellowship with our Savior that we will have. Paul also is a man who is intent on being like Jesus. He wants to grow in Christ's likeness, and he knows what John tells us in 1 John. You don't get to be like Jesus until you see Jesus. And when you are fully aware of who Jesus is and in his presence, that is when you will be transformed finally and fully into his image. And so when Paul says, I gain, the day of my death is gain, he's saying, I gain fellowship with my Savior, the one who has won my heart on the road to Damascus, the one that I spoke to, I get to be with him again. I get to be with him without any impediments or roadblocks of sin between us, and I get to be like him. So are you afraid of death? Do you fear death? It's one thing to understand that dying is painful and not look forward to that. Jesus himself asked for the cup to be taken from him. But do you fear death? When you have that fear creep up in your heart, it can cripple us. It can tempt us to lose our faith in Jesus. But what Paul shows us is that when you do fear death, you need to face your fear with the truth of the gospel. You need to lay out the options on your piece of paper, and even literally lay them out on a piece of paper. What is death for you if you belong to Jesus? What is it? It's sad for the rest of us, but for you, it's gain. And what a small, tiny word. For you, death is everything. Death is Jesus. We're reminded of Aslan, as I sometimes am. In the last battle, Aslan is talking to the two young women, and he says to them, you are not yet as happy as I intend you to be. They're confused. They don't understand what's happened. They're looking back, and they see a train wreck, and he says to them, there was a train wreck in England, in the Shadowlands, and you've died. And he goes on to say, the term, he means the school term, this term has ended, the holidays have begun, the dream is over. Now comes the morning. The day when you die will be the very best day of your life. That which you fear is the very best thing that will ever happen to you. You will fall asleep and wake to see the face of your Savior. So what can death do to you? It can only bring you Jesus. Death is our best day. So we can have confidence in deliverance. We can have confidence in death. And Paul goes on, though, maybe to address that fear that is most latent within Christians' hearts. He says you can have confidence, finally, in life. Confidence in life, verses 24 to 26. Paul has he's examining his options. He says, well, here's death. If I die, I win. If I die, I get Jesus, and that's great. But, Paul goes on to say, I'm convinced that I have more work here to do. I'm convinced that God is going to keep me here for at least a little while so that I can visit you and encourage you and build you up in the faith. Paul is an apostle, you understand, of Jesus Christ. He has a unique place in the church. He has unique authority. He has unique power in preaching and even power to do miracles. So we cannot share the same level of information that Paul has received from God. We can't say, well, I know that I'm not going to die till I'm 89 because I have X number of things to do. There's even a post that goes around on Facebook to say, if God's going to keep me here till my work is done, I'm going to be here till 105. It's not that type of confidence. We can't share the same level of information that Paul had. Paul honestly believed and probably had some word from God. You're not leaving yet. I've got work for you to do. We can't share that information, but we can share his process. We can share the way that he thinks, which is, you have been put here for a purpose. You exist for a reason, and you're not done yet. You're not done with the reason for your life. And I can prove it to you. Do you want proof that you exist for a reason? It's because you're still here. God does everything for a reason. If you're still here, if you're still taking in air and breathing out carbon dioxide, it's because you have things left to do. And so Paul now, after he addresses the fear of failure and the fear of death, he now begins to address the fear of insignificance. And maybe that's what strikes closest to your heart. Maybe you're not afraid of death. Maybe you fully understand that that's going to be your best day. Maybe you're not afraid of failing God. You're trusting God. God's going to keep me faithful. I'm resting in him. But maybe you think that your life doesn't matter. Maybe you think that nobody's watching. Maybe you think that there's no fruit coming from your life. That's why God, through Paul, comes and says, no, you have work left to do. Paul had work left to do. We say, well, our work is not as important as the work of the Apostle Paul. That doesn't matter, does it? You have work to do. Whatever God calls you to do is worthy of your efforts. It's worthy of your of it being a goal of your life. You exist for a purpose. And so you can have confidence in facing the rest of your life that it is a meaningful life. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever path he calls you to walk, it will bring meaning to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will bring glory to God. You exist for a reason. Children exist for a reason. College students exist for a reason. Women exist for a reason. Men exist for a reason. When you go to work, when you go home, everything you do is there so that you can bring one more piece of glory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every word that you are allowed to speak to someone else is a purpose for your life. You can bless somebody every day. You can live for Jesus. Well, what if nobody's watching? The book of Job tells us that there's always somebody watching. There's always somebody. What if you die alone and nobody sees how faithful you are to Jesus on the day of your death? The angels have seen it. Better than that, Satan's seen it. Your life, whatever you do, if you live it for Christ, it will matter. It will matter no matter what you are called to do. And so Paul says you can have confidence. He doesn't, again, he never downplays hardship. He never says my life is really not as bad as it seems. But he's saying there's a higher reality. If Christ is everything to you, can you fail? No. If Christ is everything to you, can death rob you? No, death becomes the greatest gift. If Christ is everything to you, can you be insignificant? The answer is no. Sometimes we blithely use the word of the phrase win-win. It's a win-win situation. But I want you to rationally consider what it means to be in Jesus Christ. What it means to be in and with Jesus Christ is that life is a win-win situation. What's going to happen to your life? Is it bad? The gospel is going to be preached. Is that good? You've won, right? What's going to happen if you die today? You get Jesus. You win. Paul says, whatever happens from here on out, if you belong to Jesus, your life means something. It's preaching the gospel. And at the end of your life, you get Jesus. Being in Christ means winning. I don't mean that in a very selfish and worldly way. I mean it. Being in Christ means being blessed and being fruitful and having everything that God gives you through him. You were not created for fear. You were created to live in confidence confidence, not prideful self-presumption, but confidence because of who Jesus is. Remember the story of Peter. I know Paul wrote this, but Peter always gives us such good illustrations. As Jesus comes to his apostles walking on the water, God bless Peter. I want to try it. Gets out of the boat, keeps his eyes on Christ, and Peter walks on the water. Amazing what you can do when Jesus is everything to you. Amazing what you can do when life is focused on Christ. When Peter takes his eyes off Christ, what begins to happen? He begins to sink. He begins to fall. But that isn't the end of the story, is it? When Peter begins to fall, what happens next? Jesus picks him up. Is Jesus life for you? Then you can walk on the water. Then you can live with confidence. Well, you'll say, what about when I begin to fall? That's when Jesus reaches out and picks you up. So you need to have confidence in order to obey God, in order to get to the end of your life with a bold testimony of Christ's grace. Remembering Peter, remembering that, yes, I may begin to fall, but Jesus will always draw me up out of the water. When Christ is everything, victory is already yours. Let's pray together. Lord, we're challenged by this. So often our hope is really in us, or in other people, or in our government, or somewhere else. And that's why we fear, because our hope is often misplaced. We pray, God, that you would grant to us confidence that comes from who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing. Confidence that comes to those who can sincerely say, Jesus is everything to me. And we thank you, God, that what you have done, for what you have done, we thank you that you have made everything a victory for us. That when we live, we can serve Jesus Christ with our life. And when we die, we can gain the fullness of his presence. Lord, what can they do to us? We pray that you would give to us this type of confidence that is founded in Jesus alone. Help us to go forward, even this week, with a newfound confidence in the future. Not afraid. Not afraid of death. Not afraid of failing you. Not afraid of being insignificant. Replace all that, Lord, with confidence that stems from who Jesus is. We pray for it in his name. Amen. Well, let's turn together to Psalm 37.